than knowing that you did right during the day. Amen? I'll tell you what, the burden of sin is just so heavy to carry, so burdensome to go to bed with. I'll tell you what, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Now, we haven't been in Romans for, it seems like, a year, right? So I feel like I need to recap a little bit while you're turning there. Remember, Romans chapter 1 declares to all the Gentiles, hey, you're a sinner, and these are the reasons why you're a sinner. Chapter 2, he says, now, for the Jew, just in case you think you're Mr. Perfect and chosen by God, you're a sinner as well. Then you go to Romans chapter 3, and he declares that, in case I missed anybody, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And you go to chapters 5 and 6, and you find out that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, raised from the grave, to deliver us from the bondage and burden of sin. And then chapter 7, we look at the struggle we have with sin. How many of you guys understand that when you got saved, your flesh never got saved? Now your soul got saved. Now your spirit is born again. Now your spirit bears witness with God's spirit that you are the son and daughter of God. If you walk in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But how many of you guys understand tonight, you still have the flesh. That old stinky body still dwells within us. That old man. And when we return to the deeds of the old man, the Bible says it's like a dog returning to its vomit. You remember the story of Lazarus? Lazarus was raised from the grave. You don't know the story. Mary and Martha loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Lazarus. Everybody loved Lazarus. He was a great guy and he died. They wanted him to be alive, but he was dead. And Jesus was late to getting to where he was when he was sick. And they were kind of upset that Jesus was late and just took his time. But how many of you guys understand Jesus is never late? He did it just so that everybody can see that Jesus has power even over death. Interesting thing about the story is that he asked the followers to roll away the stone. By the way, just a side note, that before Jesus ever does a miracle, he asks us to step out by faith in some way. And so they rolled away the stone, and something even better than the sun standing still back in the Old Testament for a day. Something greater than anybody has ever seen. Death became life. Lazarus rose from the grave. That's when the popularity of Jesus exploded. Lazarus was dead for 3 days. And back then, they would actually drill a hole in the side of his tomb to throw spices in there because his body stunk so bad. They said, we can't roll away the stone. His body stinks. He's been decaying. He's been dead for 3 days. He stinketh, is what the Bible says. He smells. And when he walked out of the tomb, breathing and walking and moving, you know what he had? He still had those old grave clothes. Here is a new life, still wrapped in death clothes. It's a metaphor for the Christian pilgrimage. It's a metaphor of us today. When you got saved, you were raised to life. You were dead, but now you're alive. You're alive unto God. How awesome is that? But you still carry around the old grave clothes, don't you? He's experienced life, but Lazarus still carries the remnants of his death. Have you ever felt that before in your life? Haven't you felt like that after you got saved? You have new passions, but the old ones haunt you. You have a new joy, but the sadness of your past sins still lingers around. You have your eyes open to the truth, but you still struggle with the lies and the sin. How many of you guys are thankful you're saved tonight? Okay? How many of you guys hate the fact that you still carry around that old body? That old body of death, that sin. How many of you guys have experienced the struggle? You wake up and you decide whether or not you should sleep in a little bit more or read the Bible. You know, you're tempted in a lust or a thought that you used to have when you got saved. You were delivered from it, but you're still tempted. How many of you guys can't wait to get to heaven? You're delivered from that completely. Isn't that going to be a great day? Man, I'll tell you what. So, what do you make of this paradox? Life and death so closely associated. Like Lazarus. He's alive, but you still see the remnants of death upon his body. We're saved, but we also sin. I hate that. We're saved, and we still struggle, we still sin. Now, the Bible gives us a law. You know what the law is? The law is the Ten Commandments. The first four deal with God, and the last six deal with man. Jesus broke the Ten Commandments into two. He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then, love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the law. The law is good. So, what does the law, how does the law apply to me? What is my relationship with the law today? Now that I'm saved, what does the law have to do with me? Chapter 7, Romans tells us what the law has to do with us today. It's the Ten Commandments. You know what they did with the Ten Commandments? They put it in the Ark of the Covenant. They would take it into battle. It dwelt in the temple. They wrote songs about it. David sang about it. You see, even in Psalms chapter 12, the entire chapter is written about the law of the Lord. Jesus said, I am come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So what relationship does the law have with us today now that we're in Christ? Well, I want you to look at a few passages. I want you to go to Romans 3 really quick. We're going to look at quite a few. You guys ready? Bible drills tonight. Romans 3, I'm just kind of setting you up. We'll get into the preaching in just a second. Romans 3, look in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, in other words, if you do the law, if you do what the law says, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So, in other words, it's saying the reason why the law was written so you can know that you're a sinner. How many of you guys understand? Nobody on earth has ever kept all of the laws for every single day and every hour and minute of their entire life. In other words, there's only two ways to heaven. Either keep the law or know Jesus. Verse 21 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested in the person of Jesus, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Look in chapter 3, verse 28. Verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the what? Okay, look at chapter 4, verse 13. It says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Do you see that? So in other words, how was Abraham justified in the Old Testament? It means justified means being made right before God. How is he made right before God? Was it by the works of the law or by faith? Is by faith. Notice with me in chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, when the law came, I realized I'm an offender of the law. I came to this conclusion. Whoa, he says, thou shalt not covet. I've coveted. This is not good. This doesn't look good for me. Look at chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. So now comes the big question. In verse number 7 of chapter 7. Here's the big question. Okay, so what relationship does the law have in my life? And okay, so if we're not saved by the law, then what's the law got to do with me? Verse 7. This is the big question that Paul had to answer. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? So if I do the law, is it sin to do the law? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not what? Covet. In other words, Paul is saying, I'm thankful for the law because without the law, I wouldn't have known the penalty and the seriousness of my sin. I wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have come to the knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and saw my need for this Savior if I didn't realize how I offended the law. I didn't realize how lustful I was. I didn't realize how covetous I was until the law came and told me. It was like a mirror that showed me who I truly was. That's what the law does. And other major questions that develop from this, I want to give some of them to you. Number one, what place does the law have in the life of the believer? What does the believer do when he or she doesn't keep the law again and again? What do we do? What do we do if we just keep offending the law? If the law is good, should we pursue perfection? And another question that is arise we're going to answer tonight is, if perfection is impossible, should we just give up? I mean, if I just keep offending the law and I just keep, you know, it's like I'm going to struggle until I die, shouldn't I just give up and just live in my sin and then die? Isn't that what I should do? Paul gives us five observations, okay? I'm going to give you five observations, and then I'm going to give you five applications. So I have 10 points tonight, okay? And I'm going to try to go through them quickly. And everybody said? Okay, because we have Lord's Supper tonight. So we want to get through this. But I want you guys to understand it. So I don't want to shortchange you. I really want you guys to understand. This is so good. Romans 7 is so good. Here's one of the observations. Number one, the believer does not serve the law as a master. The believer doesn't serve the law as a master. Look what he says in verse 1 through 6. Look at chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Watch this. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, so that those who have known the Ten Commandments, how that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth. In other words, it controlled you. You had to submit to the law. It controlled you. You were married to the law, is what he's saying. So then he illustrates it. Verse 2. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, let's stop there. This isn't talking about divorce and remarriage. It's talking about bigamy. It's just saying you can't, if you're a woman and you're married to a man and while he's alive, you marry another guy while you're still married to this guy. You can't do that. That's what he's saying. It says she shall be called a what? An adulteress, right? It's not talking about divorce and remarriage. It's talking about somebody who has two husbands. But if her husband be dead, she is freed from that law so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law that ye used to be married to by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins, which were by the law, did work in our members and bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And you guys see what Paul is saying here to the church? He is saying, when you were under the law was your master. It was your only hope of knowing God. Your only hope of knowing God was being married to the law. But when Jesus died on the cross, what did he do to the law? He fulfilled it. We're not married to it anymore. It died in him. And so now we're married to God. We're married to Jesus Christ. He illustrates it using a husband and a wife. And in other words, you can't be married to the law and to Christ at the same time. You guys with me? So you were married to the law. And it owned you. It controlled you. Okay? And now, when Christ came, you gave your life to Christ. Now you're married to Christ. Did you? I love this. Because when Jesus saved you, it was as if Jesus came to this earth and literally got on one knee and says, will you marry me? That's what he's saying to you. Will you marry me? Now that the law has been fulfilled, I want to marry you. And God placed a ring on your finger, which is the Holy Spirit of promise. That's what an engagement ring is, isn't it? Guys, you give her a ring because you promise to be with her. I want to marry you. You're not redeemed until the day of salvation, until we go to heaven. You're redeemed. Right now we're on this earth. We're in the engagement period. You know what the engagement period is? It's fun. What Jesus is saying to you is, I promise to be with you forever. You know what it also means? The best is still yet to come. You know, it was great when I was engaged to Shonda, but it was better when we got married. And until we get to heaven, we're with Him, we'll be married. He serves us at the marriage supper of the Lamb, is what the Bible says. But right now, we're in this engagement period where He says, I promise I'll never break our engagement, ever. How awesome is that? You're dead to the law now because you're alive unto Christ. You're married to me. But if you're not saved, you're married to the law. And when you're married to the law, you're under the umbrella and the pressure of it. In other words, when you stand before God, God is going to take the law and judge you from that because you're an offender of the law. So we see here that the believer does not serve the law as a master. So when you got saved, guess who your master is now? Is it the law? You know what the law does? He's a terrible master. The law is a condemner. The law condemns you to hell. But now under your new master, He gives you life eternal. Number two, the law serves us by identifying sin. The law serves us by identifying sin. In other words, the law is serving us now that we're believers. Look at verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law has said, thou shalt not covet. The law serves us by identifying sin. Let me ask you this. How do you know what sin is? Is it based on something you feel? Is it based on some news reporter? Is it based on what your mom and dad say? Or is it based on the Word of God? It's based on the law, the Ten Commandments. Okay, the law serves in identifying sin. That's what Paul is saying. He says, you know, I wouldn't have known lust. I wouldn't have known what that was unless I heard the verse, thou shalt not covet. I didn't even know what that was. So the law also reveals the character of God. Watch this. So the law serves us by identifying sin, but it also serves us in identifying how good God is. In other words, we know that God is authentic because He says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Let me ask you this. Has God ever lied? The law serves us as believers, revealing to us that God is authentic. God never lies. He says, thou shalt not lie. He can say that because He has never lied. Let me ask you this. Have you ever lied? Absolutely. We know that God is faithful because He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. Right? Now, He can say that. He can make that commandment because God has never committed adultery. We know that God is perfect. And He's a perfect provider because He says, thou shalt not covet. Let me tell you something. God has never coveted. But because of the law, thou shalt not covet, we know that God is a perfect provider for you and I because He's not selfish. He's not thinking about Himself. He's thinking about you and me. Have you ever considered if you were God, you'd have to come up with new laws? Like we eat Krispy Kreme every morning for breakfast. That would be a law. You know what law we would have to come up with if we were God? We can only lie unless it was convenient. We'd have to come up with our own laws because we couldn't make up ones we would break. Jesus, because He's perfect, righteous, and holy, can come up with these laws because that's who He is. That's in His name. He doesn't not just keep them. But it's not even in His nature to do them. It's impossible for God to even sin. So the law serves us by identifying sin. We realize the depravity of our soul by the law, and we see the excellence and holiness of God by the law. So the law serves us by identifying that we're sinners and God is not. That's what He's saying in verse 7. But in verses 8 through 11, we see that the law agitates sin. The law agitates it. So sin is breaking the law, right? But the law agitates the sin. Look in verses 8 through 11. Watch this. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, Concupiscence means a desire for what is forbidden. In other words, Paul says, I didn't know what was forbidden until the law came, but now that the law came, now I'm living in concupiscence. I'm desiring things now that I know are forbidden. How many of you guys are like this? For without the law, sin was dead. Like I didn't even know I was a sinner until the law came. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Do you guys see this? Look at verse 10. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Law agitates sin. Paul portrays sin as a personality that seizes an opportunity. Remember when God was speaking to Cain? Remember Cain and Abel? You had Abel who sacrificed to the Lord acceptable offering, and Cain did not. And God told Cain in Genesis chapter 4, he says, you know, if you do good, it'll be well with you. And in verse 7, he says, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. In other words, sin desires to have you. It wants you. When you read the Ten Commandments, it agitates the sin. Paul is saying that sin can take the law and use it against us. In other words, if I tell my kids, hey, if you don't touch the candy, what do you think they want to do now? Once I make a law in my house, it agitates the sin, doesn't it? It's like, okay, now all I want to do is touch the candy. If I said, don't cross the street. My rule now, the rule is, you cannot cross the street. All my kids are going to want to do is, well, I want to cross the street. Once I cross the street, this would be fun to cross the street. This would be wonderful. Don't play with that friend down the street. That's the only friend I want now. Don't touch the M&M's. My favorite candy is M&M's. Isn't that like human nature? Whenever God says don't, that's what we want to do. Isn't it? Because the law agitates sin. That's what it does. And by the way, how many of you guys understand that's not the Christian life? He doesn't want to focus us to focus on the law. But when the law comes, it brings within us this desire to do live against it. And so we're not called to focus on the law. We're called to focus on our new master, So the law agitates sin. And number four, the law magnifies sin. Look at verse 12. It magnifies sin. Wherefore, the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin. Do you guys see this? The sin might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. So in other words, the law magnifies the sin. The law which is in the Bible, magnifies the sin. So we are now on this roller coaster of law and sin. In other words, the law shows me what's good, right? If you go through the list of the Ten Commandments, those are good things. But sin hijacks the law and uses it against me. And then the law continues to speak against the sin that I just committed against the law that I thought was good. Do you guys see what I'm talking about? We're like, oh, this is a good thing. And then the law comes in and uses it against me. And then the law continues to speak against my sin. It declares your need for a Savior. That's what it's doing. So in other words, here's the Ten Commandments. You're like, oh, this is good. And then I committed sin against it. And then when I hear that law again, I'm like, I feel bad about sinning against it. And I'm declared guilty because of it. And all it's doing is declaring to every single person, you're a sinner. You're a sinner. You broke the law. You need a Savior. That's what it's saying. So the law magnifies the sin. In other words, the less time you're in this book, the less magnified you think sin is. Do you know why people don't call sin sin? It's because they don't look at the law. They don't care about the law. They magnify sin because they could care less about the law. That's why it's important to read your Bible. It magnifies it. It magnifies in your life. For a lot of people, they're like, I'm not prideful. You know, I don't struggle with this sin until you really get in the book. I think it's so interesting when I talk to a lot of people how it's so obvious to everybody else what's going on in their life except for themselves. Maybe they're proud, they struggle with a sin, they don't see it, and they don't want to see it. It hurts to look in the mirror, doesn't it? The law magnifies the sin. Number five, indwelling sin persists this side of heaven. Look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not, and for what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. How many of you can identify with that? Okay, look at verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, that it is good. So indwelling sin persists this side of heaven. How many of you understand, even people who were saved in the Bible struggle with sin? I think of Peter. Remember when Jesus had just fed thousands of people, he did all these miracles, and remember everybody left. And they said, who do men say that I am? They said, some think you're Elijah, some think that you're Abraham, one of the prophets. And Jesus says, who do you think I am? And remember when Peter spoke up and he says, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the living God, the Son of God. And he says, well done, Peter, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but God from heaven. But then you read a few verses later, and Jesus is telling his disciples, hey, I got to go into Jerusalem, and I'm going to have to die and suffer. And Peter says, no, that's not the plan. And you know what Jesus said to Peter? He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things that are not of God, but of men. And so you see his struggle with sin. Remember when Peter, here's that same guy, when they're going to take Jesus away at the garden, and Peter took out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear, right? He's like, I'm going to die for you. I'm going to try to cut off your head, miss his head, cut off his ear. And then what was Peter doing just a few moments later? Cussing, cursing, and denying the Lord. How about Peter stepping out of the boat, doing the impossible, looking unto Jesus, coming to Jesus, and then, in the very moment, that moment, he takes his eyes off the Lord, onto the storm, he sinks into the water. Wherefore, Peter, where'd you doubt, Peter? Do you guys see the struggle? Even with Peter, which I love the character of Peter because I can identify with him so much, and I see the struggle. But indwelling sin persists this side of heaven. So what should we do? What do we do about this indwelling sin? I'm going to give you five applications. First of all, in verses 17 through 21, I want you to notice this. Don't identify with sin. Don't identify with sin. Look at verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but that sin, the sin that dwells in me. Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. In other words, in my own flesh, I can't find how to do right and what I need to do next. And the things that I want to do that's right, I don't do it because I have no power within my flesh. But that's why the Bible says when you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust in the flesh. It's not in your power. It's not by might nor my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's how you overcome sin. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't identify with sin anymore. Paul doesn't allow sin to define him. You remember what Paul's life was before? His name wasn't even Paul. It was Saul. You know, he was a murderer. He didn't identify as a murderer. Whatever sin you've done in your past doesn't define you anymore. So if you're a thief, you're not a thief. If you're an adulterer, you're not an adulterer. If you're a liar, you're not a liar. That doesn't define you anymore. If you're a cheat, you're not a cheat. You know what God declares you as a believer? You're righteous. You're holy. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're complete. That's what you are. You're a saint. That's what you are. Paul is saying here, sin doesn't define me anymore. And when I do sin, that's not me. That's sin that dwells in me. Because me is a son of God. Me is righteous. Me is complete. So don't identify with sin. But he says this, I want you to then delight in the law. Look in verse 22. He says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In other words, he says, I want you to work on delighting in the law. Why? Because it reveals God's character. Why? Because it reveals the sinfulness of myself, okay, and my need of my Savior every single day, okay? So what does it mean to delight in the law? How do I do this, and how do I make this important in my life? Well, things that are important to you, you put on your fridge. Things that are important to you, you put on Facebook or Twitter. Things that are important to you, you put on your car as a sticker, okay? The law should be something you delight in. It's something that's wonderful. It's something that's great. I think it's wonderful that our country, for hundreds of years, put the Ten Commandments in the courthouses and in the schools. You delight in it. It's a good thing. Why is it good? Because it shows the holiness and wonder and awesomeness of God, and it reveals the sinfulness and need for man to have a God. But if the law is stripped away, we don't delight in it, then we lose who we truly are. And if you're not talking with your kids about these laws and about these the Ten Commandments, then they're not going to know who they are. They're going to be confused about how God made them and what their eternity is going to be and what their purpose is here on earth, on this earth. Do you guys see what I'm saying? So why should we delight in the law? Because it's a good thing. How are you going to know who you truly are if you don't even know what the Bible says about you? If you don't know what's right and what's wrong. So he says, delight in the law. Maybe put it on your fridge. Put the Ten Commandments in your heart. Memorize them. Whatever it is. Do you know every sin is linked to one of those commandments? Every single one. So delight in the law. And then number three, wage war. Wage war. Verse 23. It says, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. So in other words, my body wants to do one thing, and the law that's in my mind wants to do another thing. In other words, he's saying, I know what the Bible says for me to do, and I should do it, but then another part of me doesn't want to do it. How many of you guys can identify with that? Okay, in my mind, I know this is right, but I feel like doing this. That's what he's saying. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Your members is your body. So Paul is saying you need to wage war. For a war to happen, there must be two parties that are willing to fight. And you have to get to a point where you're willing to fight against the sin that dwells within you. Paul made war with the sin inside of him. Paul made war. Warring against the law of my mind. There's that war. It's that battle. You get up every single day. You got to decide if you're going to walk in the flesh or walk in the spirit. One commentator I was reading illustrated it this way. He said, imagine three men standing at a pit of lewdness and sin. They're standing at the edge of this pit of lewdness and sin, and a rope is tied around their waist, and the weight of sin is hanging in that pit. And he says it's 10 pounds. You can handle that. And then it's 20 pounds. And it's 30 pounds. And the first guy at 60 pounds gets pulled into the pit. Just couldn't handle the weight. Second guy, that rope got tighter and tighter around his waist. The more it drew him into this pit. He got up to 80 pounds. Finally pulled him in. The other guy saw these two guys fall into the pit of sin and lewdness and said, I mean, I don't want to go down that path, but boy, that sin just kept tugging on him. He couldn't get away from it, and you can't on your own. And so that sin began to pull on him, and he tried to fight as much as he could and his strength and his power and his might, and he just kept getting pulled into the pit until he looked up and saw a branch in the shape of a cross and grabbed onto it. And there, two hands that were nail-pierced came down. A man with a tear in his eye came and reached down to that man. And that weight got to 80 pounds, 90 pounds, 100 pounds as he held on to Jesus. And Jesus held on to him until that rope snapped. And that man was saved from the temptation of sin. That's you every day. You're either going to get pulled in by the temptation. You can keep saying, no, I'm okay. And you're not even looking to God. You're not looking to the Word. You're not praying. You're just going to get pulled into that sin. So all week you can be like, I'm not going to sin. And then you sin. You're going to get pulled into it. Or you can continue to get on your knees and yield yourself to God and look to the cross and cling to the cross every single day. You have to do that. So you have to wage war. And you can't wage war on yourself, with yourself, and by yourself. You wage war with God. Jesus is the victory. Your way out of falling into the pit of sin and lewdness is Jesus Christ. You can't overcome it on your own. You can't wake up and say, okay, this day I'm not going to sin. I'm just not going to sin. I'm going to try my hardest. You're going to sin. Because when you focus on the law, you then offend the law. That's in our human nature. You say, I'm not going to break the law. It's like having a donut up here. That's just how we are. You can't focus on the donut. You can't focus on the sin. You have to focus on who? Jesus. Yeah, the law was good. We should have the law, but the law was written so that we could see our sinfulness, we could see His holiness, and then continue to look to Jesus. Cling to Him daily. And if you're not yielding to Jesus daily, you're going to yield to your sin daily. It'll own you. Remember, when you got saved, you're under new management. Guess who your master is now? Who's your master? Okay, and when you don't yield to your master, the old master would gladly take you. He'll gladly own you. He loves owning you. Sin loves destroying you. He'd love for you to submit to Him again. But you don't have to serve sin anymore. You don't have to serve the law anymore. So you have to wage war. Number four, you have to agree with the law. Look at verse 24. This is powerful. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? You know what Paul said? O wretched man that I am. We'd say today, Paul was the greatest Christian to ever live, right? You know what he said about himself? I'm the chiefest of sinners. Right here he says, O wretched man that I am. You know what Paul is saying? I agree with the law. I am wicked. Now he didn't let that wickedness identify him, but he realized that he is a sinner. He realized without Christ, he's a nobody, a worm, a wretched man, a wicked man. You guys with me? In order for you to submit to the cross on a daily basis, you have to agree with the law, what the law says about you. He agreed with it. The place we need to be is constantly echoing and agreeing with the law. When you sin, stand with the law and agree with it and speak it and preach it. And when you break the law, you know what you say to God? If we confess our sin, that we've broken His law, that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How many of you guys are thankful for that? Okay? But you got to agree with it. The word confess means to say the same thing. So when you confess your sin to God, you say the same thing God says about that sin. You can't justify it and say, well, you know, that's my struggle and it's not really sin in God's eyes. It is. You have to understand what God says about that sin. Whether it's bitterness, unforgiveness. Some of you have been holding on to bitterness for years and you're just bitter at somebody who hurt you and you won't let it go. You don't understand. You're destroying yourself. And you have to realize what God says about that and agree with Him and repent from it. And cling to the cross. So, okay, what happens if I cling to the cross? The Bible says then you can forgive others just as Christ has forgiven you. In other words, you guys realize this. If you didn't understand how bad you were and how good God is and that He forgave you, that's what helps you forgive others. But if you don't read the law, you'll never forgive somebody else because you'll think you're perfect. People who don't forgive other people think they're better than others. And people who think they're better than others have never read the law or don't want to believe it. Man, this is good stuff. You got to agree with the law. Like, look, here's the point. If you don't agree with the law, you'll never be helped by God. You got to agree that you've offended it. I've offended it. I'm a sinner. It's so funny, Kim. You know, remember Isaiah? Isaiah, you know, in Isaiah 6, he was talking about all the things he's going to do and all these things he's done. And in chapter 7, he actually goes to heaven and sees the holiness of God. You know what his first words were? Oh, wretched man that I am. You know, I want you to think, you talk to people who have said they've gone to heaven. Like, oh yeah, me and Jesus, we were hanging out. I think if you were in the face of God, you realize how wretched you are, how wicked you are, and how holy and awesome He is. That's your first response. But you get a glimpse of that when you're in the Word of God daily. So you have to agree with the law. And then number 5, look to Jesus. Look at verse 25. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? Verse 20, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now watch this. When are we delivered from our sin? Can anybody tell me? When are we delivered from our sin? Not until we die. Not until we're raptured. Not until we're with God. Okay? Now, by the way, let me tell you something. Just a little side note. While we're on this earth, can you, if you walk in the Spirit, not sin? Yes. Absolutely. If you're walking in the Spirit at this moment, you're incapable of sinning. It's awesome. I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but if you are yielded to God, walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you have to look to Jesus. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So with my mind, I know what's right, what I should do, and I know in my flesh, I want to do something else. But here's the point. The point of this message tonight is this. Our goal is to not just focus on the law. Our goal is to see ourselves for what we really are because of the law and then look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But if your focus is constantly on the law, I'm not going to offend the law, I'm not going to break the law, you're going to break the law because your focus is on the law. But if your focus is on Jesus Christ, you forget about that. And you bask in Him and love Him. See, you have a way out of the pit. The cross is available to you every single day. And if you will get into the Word and realize who you are on a daily basis, that's what causes us to humble ourselves. And we look to Jesus, we can overcome the sin that's destroying our own personal lives and mind. And so Paul lays out for us in Romans chapter 7 how we can overcome that. So we see the struggle with our sin. And we see that we're raised to life. Man, we have this new body in Christ. We're so glad we're like Lazarus. We're raised from the dead, but we're carrying around this old grave clothes. Let me tell you, as you walk in this pilgrimage day by day, you have to cling to the cross of Christ daily. Lord, thank you for Romans 7. Thank you for this passage of Scripture to show us that that our past sin doesn't define us anymore. But Lord, we can delight in the law because it reveals your goodness and greatness and holiness and perfection. It shows our wickedness and who we are. And Lord, may we daily wage war with the sin in our members. Lord, we'd yield to the Spirit on a daily basis. And Lord, we know that sin just destroys our lives, but you bring life. And may we die to ourselves and yield to the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would agree with your law. And I pray that every day we'd look to you. I pray we'd have devotions with you. We'd sit at your feet like Mary. We'd listen to you from your word. We'd pray to you from our soul. We'd cast our care upon you because we know you care for us. And Lord, I pray for the person in this room that's struggling with sin. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't fight it on their own, that they would look to the cross. They would look to you, who's overcome their sin, who's going to eventually deliver us from this body of death. Lord, may we look to you every single day.